you would meet with us, asking that you would help us, Lord. I pray you'd help me as I attempt to preach the subject that I feel you've given me for this hour. I pray you to help all of us to be attentive, help us to pay attention, and help us to get something from your sermon. To be able to leave this morning knowing we've heard from you, Father, and you've met with us. We love you in your precious name, I pray. Amen. Alright, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 13, and I'd like to call your attention to verse number 5, Acts chapter number 13, and if you look at verse number 5, the Bible says this, examine yourselves. I'd like you to make note of those two words, examine yourselves. Now that phrase there, or those words there in Acts 13, in 2 Corinthians 13, is in the context of determining whether or not you're even saved. Notice what he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. But I want to bring this verse or this subject, or, you know, to your attention, because I want you to see, or I'd like you to see, that the Bible teaches this concept of examining yourself or taking inventory of your own life. Not just in regards to your salvation, although that's the context of the verse, but in general. Keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians 13 because we're going to be coming back to it. But go back to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You're there in 2 Corinthians 13. Keep your finger there. We'll come right back to it. But look at 1 Corinthians in your New Testament chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. Chapter number 11. Look at verse number 27. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 27. Now the context here is talking about the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Notice he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He said, if somebody's going to take of the Lord's Supper unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Look at verse 28, look what it says. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So he's talking about at the Lord's Supper. And we do that here on the week of Easter. And at the Lord's Supper, he says, you ought not take of the cup and of the bread unworthily. He says, you shouldn't take it when you have sin in your life, when you have wrong in your life, when you have, you know, issues with other people or other things. You know, he said, you ought not do it unworthily. And notice verse 29, he says, people that have done it unworthily, look what he says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, he said, because there was people who took of this cup and this bread and did it unworthily, he said, for this cause, many of you are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That sleep there is referring to death. He said, you've got church members that are sick and weak, and some have even died because they failed to take of the Lord's Supper unworthily. They did it unworthily. And look at verse 28. He says, here's what you need to do to make sure you don't do this great sin. He says, but let a man examine himself. Notice, it's not our job at Verity Baptist Church to examine your life and say, you're not worthy of taking the Lord's Supper, and you are worthy. And the Bible says, let a man examine himself. And let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Look down at verse number 31. Look what he says. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. He says, you know, God won't judge you in a weak and sickly and even sleep death way if you would just judge yourself, if you would examine yourself. And I'd like you to see, go back with me to 2 Corinthians 13. I'd like you to see the concept of the Bible. The Bible teaches us that we ought to take a sober look, that we ought to take a look at our lives, examine ourselves, take an inventory of our lives, and match it up against the Bible. I'd like to speak to you this morning for just a few moments about the subject of examining yourself, or taking inventory of your life. And we're going to consider a few areas of your life that you might want to take inventory of or consider yourself in. But as we go through these areas of your life, I'd like you to ask yourself this question. Not out loud, but just in your mind. You should ask yourself, you know, I am 25 years old, or you put your age there, 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, you know, whatever your age is. Say, I am X years old. I'm 25, 30, 40, 50 years old. Am I in the place in my life where I want to be? But don't take a selfish attitude about it. More importantly, maybe it'd be better to say this. Am I in the place in my life where God would want me to be. As you inventory your life, as you consider yourself, as you examine yourself, think to yourself, is this where God wants me? Am I doing what God wants? And I'd like to give you a few areas to think about, areas that you might want to examine yourself in or take inventory of in your own life. Point number one is this, your faith. Your faith. We saw there 1 Corinthians 13:5. Look at what it says again. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Apologize. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Look what it says. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. It says, prove your own selves. The context there is salvation. He says, whether ye be in the faith. He's asking these people, examine yourself and determine, are you even saved? You know, if I ask you this question, do you know for sure if you were to die today, whether you'd go to heaven or hell, or maybe you're not sure, never thought about it? You know, you got to ask yourself that question, and if the answer is, I'm not sure, or I don't know, or I hope so, or if the answer is, well, I think I'd go to heaven because I live a pretty good life, or because I go to church, and the answer is anything other than, I know I'm saved because of my faith in Lord Jesus Christ, then you better take care of that. And I would hate for you to leave this church this morning without getting that taken care of. You know, you can talk to me after the service, or if you're late, you can talk to my wife after the service. We'd be happy to show you that. But you gotta inventory your life and specifically your faith and determine, are you even saved? But you say, well, Pastor Jimenez, we preach a lot about salvation. I know I'm saved. I know what salvation is. Well, how about since you got saved, or since you got right with God, or since you started coming to church, or since whatever, you know, happened in your life, here's a question, and here's what I like. Take an inventory of your faith. Has there been a change in your life? What has changed? I'd like you to go with me. You're there in the 2 Corinthians. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you move towards the end of your New Testament, you're going to go past the book of Hebrews, past the book of James, 1 Peter, chapter number 2, and look at verse number 9. 1 Peter, chapter number 2, look at verse number 9. 1 Peter, chapter number 2, look at verse 9. Look at what Peter said. He's talking to Christians, and he says, but ye, as he's talking to these elect, if you look at the beginning of 1 Peter, you have to go there, but he's talking to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The elect scattered, strangers scattered through Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's talking to these Gentiles, believers, and he's talking to these Gentile believers, and he says, but ye, there in verse 9, are a chosen generation. Notice what he says. He said, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you have been chosen by God. He said, you are a chosen generation. He says, a royal priesthood. It's amazing that Peter is saying this, because at the beginning of 1 Peter, he makes it very clear that he's talking to strangers. He's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to people who were believers who were not Jews. The priesthood was a Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament. You have to be a Jew. More importantly than that, you have to be a Levite. You have to be chosen. But now Peter is looking at these Gentiles, and he's saying, no, now you are a chosen generation. He said, you are a royal priesthood. Look what it says. And holy nation. That word holy there means sanctified. God said, be ye holy, therefore as I am holy. He said, you are an holy nation. Look what it says, a peculiar people. That word peculiar means different. It means special. He says, you're a peculiar people. Notice what he says. That ye should show forth the praises of Him. The Bible says that you, your life, ought to show the praises of Him, of God. Said, why should my life show the praises of Him? Here's why. Because you're a chosen generation. Because you're a royal priesthood. Because you're a holy nation. Because you're a peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Look at verse 10. He says, this is who you are. He says, which in times past were not a people. He said, there was a time in your life when you weren't a people. You weren't privileged to be even called a people of God. You were scattered. You were strangers. You were lost. He says, in times past, you were not a people, but are now the people. Look what it says. The people of, what's it say? God. I don't know if you understand the value of that statement, but that Peter would
these Gentiles, and by the way, that's what you are, a Gentile. A Gentile believer, a Christian, if you will, and he will look at these people who did not come physically from Abraham, did not come physically through the lineage of the 12 sons of Jacob, did not come from Isaac, did not come from Jacob. You know, we're not born into that nation of Israel that was given the oracles of God and given the promises. We were born outside of that. We were born as Gentiles. And he would look at these people and say, weren't even a people. But now he says, you're more than just a people. He said, you're more than just a nation. He says, you are the people of God. Isn't that amazing that someone would look at you and say, you're a person of God. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. Look what it says. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now I want to ask you a question. Would someone look at your life and say, man, that's a person of God right there. That family, that's a holy family. That's a royal priesthood. That's a peculiar people. And you say, well, how do you know they're peculiar? How do you know they're different? How do you know they're called out? How do you know they've been brought out and chosen by God and they're a people of God? Here's how they know. Because you told them? No, because they show forth the praises of Him. Their life shows us they're different. And I just want to ask you this question. In your faith, as you're examining your life, let me ask you this. What has changed in your life since you got saved? I didn't say something had to change for you to be saved. That'd be work salvation. I'm asking, has anything changed? Have you grown? Have you matured? You know, if you come to Verity Baptist Church for any period of time or a substantial amount of time or any consistency at all, you come to this church and we're going to teach you the Bible. Whether you like it or not, we're going to teach you the Bible. And you may not like it. But you won't be able to leave here. I'm not going to stand before God and say, I didn't teach Him the Word. I taught you the Word. Here's what I'm trying to ask. Are you doing something with it? Are you applying it? And by the way, I didn't ask if you know it. I asked, are you doing it? Have you changed? Or is your life the same? Other than pastor, you know, I come to church now. But my home life is the same. My attitude is the same. My problems are the same. My issues are the same. My hang-ups are the same. Everything in my life is the same. Nothing's changed. I'm pretty much the same person I used to be, except now I go to church. If that's your, life, if you would examine your life, you'd say, I've been coming to church now for a year. I've been coming to church now for 6 months. I've been coming to church now for a month or whatever, whatever you are in your Christian life. And you say, I've been in this Christianity now for 10 years or 5 years or 3 weeks, whatever it is. If you look at your life and say, well, as I examine my life, as I take inventory of my life, everything is pretty much the same. You've got a problem. You've got a problem. The Bible tells us that church, the purpose of church is to edify you. The purpose of church is to build you up, to grow you, to mature you. And if you're not changing, then either I'm not doing my job by not teaching you, or you're not doing your job by not taking it, by not applying it, by not observing it. The Bible says you're a peculiar people. That means God expects you to be different. You say, people, often, biggest complaint people have about Christianity is, well, I don't fit in. I don't fit in at work. I don't fit in at school. I don't fit in with my friends. I don't fit in with my family. I don't fit in with my buddies. Hey, you're not supposed to. You're different. You've been brought out. You've been brought. God chose you. And He said, I love the words He uses, peculiar. He says different. He says holy. And guess what? If you start living a holy life in an unholy world, they're going to take notice. There's going to be a difference. They're going to be able to say, well, there's something different about it. Well, your kids ought to go to school. And people say, why is your family different? There's something just different about how you look, how you dress, your demeanor, what you say, what you think, the things you do. Hey, there ought to be something different. You ought not fit in. There ought to be here's what I'm trying to say. There should be a change. And as you inventory your life, as you examine yourself, I want to ask you this. Number one, in your faith, has there been a change? Number two, in your family, has there been a change? Let me ask you this. What are you trying to accomplish in your family? This is the biggest burden I have for families today. As a pastor, I've been watching families, and I've been looking at families, and not just in our church, but just in general, everywhere I go, my family, people I'm related to, people my wife's related to, you know, I came to this conclusion. In the United States of America, most families act like roommates. They're just trying to get along long enough for the kids to turn 18 and move out. And as long as when they're 18, they move out and we're still friends, they consider that a success. You know, that's not what family's about. You need to think of your family as a church ministry. You know, people come to church, they want to do all sorts of ministries. You know, I want to do this, and I want to do that. And usually it's attention stuff, you know. They don't want to do all the stuff that nobody sees, you know. And great, praise the Lord for that. We want you to serve. But you know where your number one priority for service is? Your family. That's your ministry. Somebody told me this, and I thought, and it's in the Bible, obviously, but somebody told me this. Before you ever pastor a church, you need to pastor your family. You know, people say, well, do you have a discipleship program? Here's our discipleship program. You disciple your family. You come to church, and we'll enable you and teach you, and show, and then you go forth, and you disciple your family. You know, think about marriage. Good marriages do not just happen. People have this idea. If someone makes it to the 20-year mark, 30-year mark, 40-year mark, 50-year mark, 60-year mark, graveside next to each other mark, they think, oh, well, they must have just, you know, they got lucky. You know, but you ever talk to somebody who's celebrating their 40-year anniversary, their 60-year anniversary? You know what they tell you? Here's what they tell you. It's work. It takes a plan. Marriages that last long, that do not end up in divorce, do not happen by mistake. Do not happen by coincidence. There's a reason. There's a plan. There's a goal. Let me give you an example. When my marriage isn't perfect, you could find many fault in my marriage. Pastor, what's the problem in your marriage? Me. I'm the problem in my marriage. Not my wife, it's me. But you know, my wife and I, when we got married, and we've been married now for 7 years, something like that. And we did this because my dad advised me to do this. But my wife and I sat down listen to what I'm saying. Before we got married, we sat down and talked about the things we believe. How do you want to raise children? What do you believe about the Bible? Here's the number one most important thing I can advise. And you kids that aren't married yet, listen to me very carefully. Before you walk down the aisle, you need to have this conversation with whoever you think you're gonna marry. What do you believe about divorce? My wife and I, as 18-year-olds, weeks before we got married, sat down and decided 7-some-odd years ago that we do not believe in divorce. We cut that word out of our vocabulary. We cut that word out of our dictionary. That is not an option. That is not a, you know, if we hate each other and never talk to each other, we're not getting a divorce. That's it. Period. That's what we believe about it. And guess what? I'm 25 years old, and we just celebrated our 70th anniversary. And Lord willing, one day we'll celebrate our 40-year anniversary. And one willing, we'll celebrate our 60-year anniversary. And one day, you know, maybe, I don't know, if we eat right and drink all that organic juice my wife likes to make, we'll celebrate our 60-year anniversary, or 70-year, or 80-year, or whatever. But it's not going to happen just because we happened to get along, because we didn't. You try to get along with me. It doesn't work very well. It happens because we did it on purpose. But today, marriages don't happen on purpose. Today, marriages happen because, well, she got knocked up, so I guess we gotta get married. And look, if she gets knocked up, you better get married. But maybe you ought to have a plan. You understand what I'm saying? There ought to be a purpose. Today, most marriages do not have a purpose. They don't have a plan. They start on a whim. They end on a whim. Look at all these Hollywood marriages. They're a joke. Last 2 weeks. Why? Because there's no substance. I'm asking you about your family. Let's talk about your children. You know, I love preaching about children. I've got certain verses that I just love to teach about children. And I go to them often because they're just good. But there are things you need to understand and comprehend. Go and read a psalm in your Old Testament, the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 127. And we've looked at these before, but I want you to see them again because they're just so great verses. Psalm 127. Inventory your life. Inventory your family. Where is... And by the way, let me say this. If you've been divorced in the past, you know, divorce is a sin like any other sin. You say, well, what do I do if I've been divorced? Just confess your sins to God. Ask Him to forgive you. Don't do it again. You know, just don't get divorced again. But look at Psalm 127. Look at verse number 3. Let me show you about your children. And this is something that I think we're just missing in families today. Psalm 127. Look at verse number 3. Look what the Bible says. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. The Bible says that children are a reward from God. Isn't that anti what our society thinks today? Today, our people are taught children are a burden. Children are a problem. You know, you better get on some birth control pills and make sure you only have two of those little brats, because, you know, if you have too many of them, then you're not going to be able to go backpacking in Europe. You're not going to be able to go on your cruise. The Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. And you know, my wife and I, we're still at that stage where people are like excited about us having kids. You know, because it's just number 3. And here's the thing. If she's pregnant right now, if our third is a boy, then people are going to be like, then when she gets, you know, Lord willing, if the Lord allows us to have children, to have another child, they're going to be like, oh, you're trying for that girl, aren't you? But here's what happens. As soon as we get the girl, so now we have boys and girls, then when she's pregnant with number 4, Lord willing, or number 5, Lord willing, or number 6, Lord willing, people are going to be like, you know, why are you having so many kids? Well, the Bible says they're a reward. I believe that. I honestly believe, you say, well, Pastor, how many kids do you want to have? I want to have as many kids as God will give me. As many as He'll give me. Hey, if He wants to give me 8 kids, if He wants to give me 12 kids, whatever He wants to do, hey, I'll take them. We're not on a plan. We just have kids. We're just a married couple. And when God decides to give us children, He gives us children. And I consider it a reward from God. But look what it says. Look at verse 4. So you get rewards, right? Look at verse 4. God says, I'm going to give you a reward. I'm going to give you children. But He said, let me tell you something about children. Verse 4, look what He says. This is my favorite verse when it comes to child rearing. He says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. He says, children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And I love the analogy of the Bible. Because He's saying, you know, the idea there is of a bow and arrow, and a mighty man is maybe a soldier who's been well trained, you know, in this time in history. That is the weapons that they had at that time. And He says, you know, an arrow, what do you do with an arrow? You just kind of take an arrow and you just kind of just fling it wherever. That's not what you do. You know, an arrow, same way with like a gun today, you know, you'd use a gun as a tool or weapon. You know, there's the reason that... you know, we were just a joke about this when I was in the military. But these Iraqis and Afghanis fighting these wars, you know, over in the Middle East. The reason they're not very, you know, you think they had the home turf advantage, you know. But the problem with the way their style of fighting is, you literally, you know, I've watched videos on the military. These guys, they'll be behind like a truck or they're behind like a rock or something, and they'll just come out there. They're doing. And they come out, and they don't hit anyone. You know why? Because they didn't aim at anybody. You know, you think after years of doing this, they figure out, okay, you know, you may want to get on a knee, you might want to just, you know, take cover, come up, point, pick a target, and shoot. Maybe you'll hit somebody. But these guys, they come out, and they're just shooting away, don't hit anybody. And then our soldiers come in who've been trained, and just poof, 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 poof. You say, what's the difference? They both have weapons. They both have bullets. They're both willing to kill. Here's the difference. One of them is aiming. The other one's just randomly shooting. And you know what most parents do with their arrows that God gave them? They're just randomly... Hopefully they make it. Hopefully they don't go to prison. Hopefully they don't get on drugs. Hopefully they hit something. That's not how you should be raising your kids. The Bible says children are as arrows. You know, I'm taking my two little arrows that God's given me, Joshua, and I'm not just randomly... Blah, put them in daycare and hopefully they make it. Put them in public school and hopefully they make it. I'm taking that arrow and I'm sharpening that thing. I'm waxing that thing, making sure it's nice and straight. And when it's time to set him off, he's going in a certain direction. I'm pointing them in a certain direction. There ought to be a goal in raising your child. I'm not trying to feed them their 3 square meals a day and give them a roof over their head and a, you know, clothes to wear. They could get that at prison. Do you understand that? Most people raise kids like we put in prisoners. Give them their meals, give them their room, their cell, and then when they've done their time, they can go. That's not what I'm trying to do with my kids. I'm trying to train them. I'm trying to prepare them. I'm trying to get... Why? Because I've got a point. I've got a purpose. I've got a goal. They're an arrow. And when I'm ready to shoot, I want to make sure I'm aiming the right way. I want to make sure they're prepared and they're ready. The Bible says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. And look at verse 5. I love verse 5. He just had children like arrows, right? Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Says children are like arrows, and the more you got, the better chance you got. Said, how many arrows do you want? Have a quiver full. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I love that phrase too. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You know what that means? Here's what that means. When I was growing up, and somebody might have looked at my mom and dad and how they were raising us, and how they were teaching us, and how they were disciplining us, and they were maybe would have mocked at that and said, you are sheltering them. They're not going to be able to survive in the real world. You know, now, Lord willing, and when people say that to me about my kids, Lord willing, one day when they're the adult, and when they're leading the church, and when they're out starting the business, and when they're being productive members of society, and when they're great, having great victories for God, then I'll be able to say, well, here's the thing, you know, you may have been my enemy, and you might have been talking bad about me, you may have not liked how I raised them, you may be thinking that I'm sheltering my homeschooling them, by not putting them in this, and not putting them in that, and not showing them the real world, but here's the thing, when they're old, and they hit the mark, you know what they're going to do? They're going to be my speaking to the enemy at the gates. I'm going to go to show, well, here's what I produce. Here's what God helped me produce. You got to have a goal. You got to have a purpose. Examine your marriage. Examine your children. I do this often with my wife and I. Often. Look at my 4-year-old and my 2-year-old. Yes, we do. And we'll say things like, you know, I've noticed Joshua's been having an issue with this. I've noticed Joshua, when it comes to this, he's not obeying very well. I've noticed Joshua's doing good in this part. How's his school going? How's his Bible time going? And we examine them. Why? Because we're trying to raise them with a purpose. And sometimes we need to adjust our parenting and adjust how we deal with them. And adjust, why? Because we have a goal. Will you examine your family? And tell me, or tell yourself, how's your family doing? How's it growing? How's it maturing spiritually? You're there in Psalms. Go with me to Proverbs 22. Look what it says. Proverbs 22, look at verse 6. Proverbs 22, 6. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs 22, 6. Look what it says. Train up a child. And that's your job, mom and dad. And if you're here and you're a grandparent, or you say, well, I don't have any children, you know, pass this information on to your kids. Help them out a little bit. Look what it says. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's what we don't have a lot of anymore. We don't have a lot of training. We have a lot of living together. We have a lot of being friends. But the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Notice what it says. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Go with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. In your Old Testament, there you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Look at verse number 6 again. Is everybody comfortable? Are you warm? Is it warm in here? Anybody warm? Just me? Can somebody raise their hand so I have an excuse to turn on the air? All right, good. Hey, honey, would you mind turning on the air if you can get to it? She might not be able to. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Look what it says. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Look at verse number 6. Train up your child in the way he should go. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Look at verse number 6. Look what the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, and these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. God is talking to them and saying, you know, the Bible I just gave you, the words. He said, these words shall be in thine heart. Look at verse number 7. Look what he says. And the pastor shall teach them diligently unto thy children. Is that what it says? The Christian school teacher shall teach them diligently unto thy children. Is that what it says? The Sunday school teacher, is that what it says? It says, and thou That means you, by the way. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou... When should you talk to your kids about the Word of God? Well, look what he says. When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. He says, when you're just sitting in your house, you know, why don't you turn off that television and just talk a little bit about the Word of God? He said, when you're driving down the road, why don't you just turn off that radio for a minute and maybe just talk about God's goodness and God's grace and God's Bible. Before you go to bed, why don't you pray and read your Bible with your... When you wake up, why don't you talk about the Bible? He said, it's your job. You know, sometimes people come to church, I don't like this church because you don't have a children's ministry. You don't have a Sunday school for my kid. You don't have a teen program. You don't have this and you don't have that. Hey, that's your job. Church is for the family. Church is for the congregation. You come here and we'll equip you, but then you go home. You want to know what our discipleship program is? Here, mom and dad, disciple your kids. Thou shalt teach them unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them, and that when thou sittest down, and when in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Let me tell you something right now. You need to be having family Bible devotions with your kids. Every night. You say, I don't have kids. Then have family Bible devotions with your wife, your husband. I don't have a wife or husband. Then have family Bible devotions with yourself. But be in the Word. Train up a child. And you know, we have this with our kids. At night, before we go to bed, before we put our kids to bed, we have Bible time. Where we come together as a family. Often we'll sing, we'll pray. I'll read a chapter of the Bible. I'll explain it to my kids, teach them. We'll pray and put them to bed. You say, your kids are 4 and 2 years old. Do you think they're understanding any of it? I don't know. I mean, I know Joshua is because he explains a lot of it to me. But you know what the funny thing is? My son Joel, who's 2 years old, who probably isn't grasping any of it, when we're having, because we'll have Bible time, and then after Bible time, I'll read him a couple books, you know, just little children's books, and then they'll go to bed. And you know, sometimes after we get them brushing their teeth, I'll say, go pick out books. And I'm telling them to go pick out books because in my mind I'm thinking, after Bible time, we'll read books. And my son Joel, here's what he says to me. Read Bible. Read Bible. He's telling me, no, we can't read our books yet, Daddy, because we got to read Bible. And here's the thing, he might not be understanding what I'm teaching him, he might not be understanding, but you know what he is learning? Here's what he's learning. At our house, we read the Bible. At our house, we learn the Bible. At our house, the Bible is the priority, and the Bible is of importance, and the Bible is what we need. And he might not be learning the stories of Jesus, the stories I'm telling, but here's what he is learning. We read the Bible, and maybe one day when he's the dad, he'll say, train your children. Teach your children. Raise your children. Have a goal. Have a plan. Go. Let me show you one more verse in regards to this and we'll move on to another point. Look at Psalm 45. Look at Psalm 45. Go back to Psalm with me. Psalm 45. This is one of my other favorite verses when it comes to child rearing. Look at Psalm 45. Look at verse 16. Psalm 45. Look at verse 16. Psalm 45, 16. Look what the Bible says. Psalm 45, 16. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. Look what he says. Whom thou mayest... Make note of this word. Make. Whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. You know what the Bible says there? What the Bible teaches me right there? Teaching me 2 things. Number one, I have the ability to make my child a prince. But you know what else I'm learning from that verse is this. I have the duty to make my child a prince. You know, I always laugh when people say this to me. Well, I let my kids come to church if they want to. That's ridiculous. No child wants to come to church. I didn't want to go to church when I was a kid. But you know what? I was forced to go to church. My dad and my mom made me go to church. And you know what happened? Now, no one forces me to go to church. And I go to church because I love church. You make your kids do. We've got, and let me just clue you in, because the United States government and CPS doesn't want you to understand this, but you got to understand this, Mom and Dad. You force your kids. You make them do. You make them brush their teeth, and you make them take a shower, and you make them go to school, and you make them read their Bible, and you read their Bible with them, and you make them come to church, and you make them obey, and you make them, you force them, because you give them liberties What was that quote in the bulletin? Character comes by repetition of right until right is done subconsciously. Character comes by repetition of right until right is done subconsciously. I wouldn't know what to do with myself on a Sunday if I didn't go to church. I'd probably hide under the bed thinking God was going to strike me dead. Why? Because character of church attendance came by repetition, by repetition, by repetition. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When I was 1, when I was 2, when I was 12, when I was 15, when I was 20, and now I'm 25 years old. Guess what? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Why? Character comes by repetition of right. Until it's done subconsciously. You know, no one in my family wakes up. None of my kids wake up on Sunday morning and say, "Are we going to church today?" They just know we're going to church. They see the church set up and they say, "Daddy, it's church time." "Yeah, I know, son." And that's how you ought to teach your family, your marriage, your kids. Would you examine them? Would you examine your parenting? What exactly are you trying to accomplish? What exactly are you trying to do? Number 3, we said, examine your faith. Number 1, we said, examine your faith. Number 2, we said, examine your family. Number 3, examine your finances. Examine your finances. I don't want to spend too much time on this, because I just recently preached an entire sermon on getting your finances in order, so you can grab that sermon and listen to it. But let me tell you this. I am not a prosperity, wealth and health, name it and claim it preacher. That's not me. If you're looking for that, you can go to the Pentecostal church down the street. You can go to Joel Osteen and whoever you want. Anyone on TV. And they'll give you that 7 steps to wealth and blah, blah, blah. That's not in the Bible. Okay. I'm not one of those preachers. But I will tell you this. I don't believe that God wants His children to be financial reproach. David said in the book of Psalms, he says, "I have never seen the righteous bake bread." And I believe God, you know, I'm not saying that God wants to make you rich and God wants to give you everything, but I will say this, I think God wants you to be able to pay your bills. You know, a Christian's testimony ought to be that of that they are, you know, it's a sad thing because it's a very common, who's ever heard this phrase before? "Don't do business with a Christian." That's a common thing that I've heard my entire life. And it's true, I've done business with Christians and I've got ripped off. Because Christians are usually known as being liars and cheats and not paying their bills, not doing right. Let that not be your testimony. Your finance. You say, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" You can get your finances in order. It may take time. It may take sacrifice. You may need to budget. You may need to not eat out. There was a time in my life when my wife and I never ate out. Not once. If we ate out, it's because someone took us out. Because we weren't finance, you know, because we paid the bill. Today people call me, every day people call me, "Can you help me with this bill? Can you help me with that bill?" And I'll say to him, I'll say to them or whoever, you know, and I'll ask them, "Well, you know, why aren't you able to, you know, can you help me get this, you know, for my kids? Or I don't have any food for my kids." And they'll say, "I paid all my bills, and now I don't have any food for my kids." I say, "Well, what bills did you pay?" "Well, I have to pay rent." I'm like, "Okay, you know, PG&E, okay. Cable." And I'm like, "Well, hold on a second. Okay, you gotta prioritize. If you can't feed your kids, maybe you should get rid of the cable. Okay? If you can't, you know, I'm trying to show you, it's gonna take sacrifice. If you're in debt, you know, my wife and I came to a point in our lives where we just decided, I'm sick and tired of being in debt, we're gonna get out of debt. And guess what we did? We budgeted, we sacrificed, we saved, we paid, but hey, now God has blessed us and now, you know, we're not rich by any stretch of the imagination, but I feel like we're financially able to survive. You can do it, but it'll take some sacrifice." You're there in Psalms, go with me to Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, look at what it says. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, look at verse 21. Proverbs 8, 21. Let's do it quickly. Proverbs 8, 21. It says, "That I may cause those that love me." Look what God says. "That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance." Does God want you to live broke and always needing a handout? No. Now look, we love people and we ought to help people and people are going through struggles. We understand that. But God wants you, He says, "That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. And I will fill their treasure." That's in the Bible. I know sometimes we shy away from that type of stuff in, you know, fundamental Baptists because we don't want to sound like the, you know, Benny Hinn down the street that's teaching, you know, preaching that's great. You can get all this money. Whatever. But that's what the Bible says. Look at Proverbs 13. You're there, Proverbs 8? Look at Proverbs 13. Look at verse 22. Proverbs 13, verse 22, look what it says. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Notice what he said. It didn't say a good man leaves an inheritance to his children. It says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's to his grandchildren. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 14. Proverbs 19, verse 14. Look what it says. House and riches are inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Amen. House and riches are inheritance of fathers. Let me tell you something. I do not believe God wants His people living in financial bondage. But it's going to take discipline. Everyone I've ever met who has money, they sacrifice, they work hard. And let me tell you something right now. I've done this before and I don't have the time to do it now. But you know what goes with being poor? And if you don't believe me, study it in the Bible. Study it in your Bible. You know what God, when He's talking about poor people, you know what He always associates with that? Here's what He associates with that. Sleeping a lot. You know, teach your kids to wake up and to work hard. I remember when I was a kid, man, I never, you know, on the weekends I had to be up, soul winning, doing yard work, doing whatever. I hated it when my dad had the day off. Because I knew it wasn't a day off. You know, he's just this workaholic. He's just working and work, and work, you know. I think I said this before, you know, but I love the holidays that were like, you got them off of school, but they weren't like a national holiday. You know, like, I mean, they were a national holiday, like, I can't even think. Like President's Day. Okay, President's Day, we wouldn't go to school, but my dad would still go to work. Those were good days. But like Thanksgiving and Christmas, I hated those because my dad was off of work. And when my dad was off of work, we were up in the morning working with him. Around the house doing whatever. Teach your kids to work. Don't, you know, just lay in bed all day. And I know, oh, the bed seems so comfortable. I know, I love it too. But the Bible says, love not sleep. Because people who sleep a lot, generally, are poor. Go be soul winning. Go be soul winning at 10 a.m. We go to the ghettos, everybody's mad at us because they're asleep. We go to the nice area, everybody's mad at us because they're rich and they don't think they need God. You know, everybody's mad at you either way. But for different reasons. It's the truth.
I love the quote Benjamin Franklin said, early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, just learn to just get up in the morning. And I struggle with it. Just get up early in the morning, get in your Bible reading, get in your prayer time, go to work, work hard, do right, get your finances in order. Look, I'm not preaching this to help me. It's not going to help me any. I love you either way. I love you. I actually kind of prefer it when you're broke. Because when you're broke, you're more dependent on God. You start making money, you start skipping church. You start making money, you start, you know, because that's how it works. So I'm preaching this to help you. Would you examine yourself? I'm just trying to say, has there been a change in your life? If you we used this quote before. If you put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?
That's the truth right there. I like that. If you're on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?
I said, number one, examine yourself in your faith. Number two, examine yourself in your family. Number three, examine yourself in your finances. Number four, examine yourself in your flesh. Examine yourself in your flesh. I said, what are you talking about, Pastor? Go with me to Ephesians, chapter number four. Ephesians, chapter number four. Ephesians, chapter number four. Look at verse 22. Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse 22. Look what it says. Ephesians 4:22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He says, I want you to put off your old man. Okay? That's your flesh. When you got saved, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, and the new man, or the spiritual man, was quickened, okay? Inside of you there are two people. There is the old man and there is the new man. There is the spiritual man and there is the flesh, okay? And the Bible says that ye, verse 22, Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the word conversation, they're talking about your lifestyle. He says, concerning your former lifestyle, the old man. He says, put off the old man. So why should I put off the old man? Because he is, which is corrupt. Why is he corrupt? According to the deceitful lust. Look at verse 23. And be renewed. That means the new man. That he said, I want you to be renewed How? In the spirit of your mind. Look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man. He said, put off the old man. He said, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Do you see that? God says, I want you to put off the old man. I want you to put on the new man. He says, when you get saved, I want you to, and you know, when you get, and it's not necessarily something about being saved. You know, we used to sing this song when I was a kid. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, who's that for singing that song for? Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I got born again. When I was a kid, we changed that because we thought, well, you know, a lot of people sometimes, you know, I got born again when I was 4 years old. I didn't really have a whole lot of sin when I was 4 years. I mean, I did, but, you know, I have more sins now than I did when I was 4. So we changed that song to, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I got right with God. Because that's really when the change happens. Anybody can get saved. But when you get right with God, that's when you put off the old man. That's when you put on the... Let me tell you something. You're going to have the old man the rest of your life. Till, remember we're talking about the rapture? Till this corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality. Till you get raptured up and you're given your glorified body. You're going to deal with your flesh. You're going to deal with your sin. You're going to deal with him the rest of your life. But let me tell you something. Even though you will deal with sin the rest of your life, you should not be dealing with the same sins the rest of your life. Does that make sense? When you got saved, you were struggling with drugs. Well, 20 years later, you know, you had to put that off a long time ago. You shouldn't still be dealing with that. You're going to be dealing with sin all your life. You're going to be perfecting yourself and removing sin out of your life all your life. But there ought to be a movement in your life where you're putting off the flesh. And a lot of times you don't even know what sin is. That's why you need church. That's why you need a Bible preaching, you know, church that's going to point out to you the things that need to change in your life. But the question is this, are you applying? Is it just going in one ear, out the other? Good sermon, Pastor. See you next week. Are you applying it in your heart, in your life? I'm just asking you, I'm just saying this, would you examine yourself, your faith, your family, your finances, your flesh, the things you struggle with? Would you figure out, you know, the Bible says, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and we all deal with sin, but usually there's a sin that we're struggling with at a time. Would you just identify that sin in your mind and say, you know, the sin that I deal with is lying. The sin that I deal with is laziness. The sin that I deal with is alcohol. The sin that I deal with is pornography. The sin that I deal with is smoking. Whatever it is in your life. And by the way, the Bible says this, to him that doeth, you know, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So maybe it's not exactly what you're doing, maybe it's what you're not doing. You know, you struggle with not reading your Bible, you struggle with not praying, you struggle with not being faithful in church, you struggle with whatever those things are. Would you identify that sin and then get a plan to attack that? Get a plan to remove that so that you can move on to the next one? That's what growth is. The word perfecting means to make you complete. We want to remove the big sins so we can start dealing with those little sins. And we want to just... You say, what are we trying to accomplish? We're trying to make you more like Christ every day. That's the point. Would you examine your flesh? Would you examine your flesh? You always struggle with sin. But are you still struggling with the same thing? Number five, and we're done. Examine your future. Examine your future. You're there in Ephesians? Go with me to Philippians. Philippians is right after the book of Ephesians. Philippians, right after the book of Ephesians. Look at chapter number 3. Look at chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Look at verse 13. Philippians chapter number 3. Look at verse 13. Philippians 3:13. Look what the Bible says. Paul said this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before. Look what he says. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. I love Paul. Here's how you know Paul is a Baptist preacher. Because he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, look, I'm not saying that I'm everything I need to be. He said, I'm not saying that I've apprehended. He said, I love this. Here's how you know he's a Baptist preacher. He says, but this one thing I do. He said, here's the one thing I do. And then he tells you three things he does. Forgetting those things right behind, reaching further to those things right before, I press toward the mark. You know, that's like, that's a Baptist preacher right there. That's how you know he's a Baptist. Because I'll tell you, we're almost done, and then I got like three more points. You know, you don't know that. I got another page. But I want you to look at verse 13. Look at it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting things which are before, which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before. Verse 14, here's the point. He says, I press toward the mark. Paul's saying, in my mind, I've got a mark. I've got a destination. I've got somewhere I'm trying to be. He said, I'm not saying I've apprehended. He said, I'm not saying I'm exactly what I need to be. He said, I'm not saying that I'm perfect. He said, but here's what I'm trying to do. I'm forgetting the things which are before. I'm reaching forth into those things which are, which are before. Forgetting the things which are behind. And he said, I'm constantly pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul was saying? He was saying this. I'm not who I need to be, but I'm trying to be better. And he said, by the grace of God, I'm not who I should be, but I'm not who I used to be. He said, I'm on a road, I'm on a course, I'm on a trip. He said, I'm trying to get to a destination. He said, I've got a goal. And you know, you need to set goals in your Christian life. You gotta ask yourself, you ever been to an interview, they ask you this question, where do you see yourself in 5 to 10 years? I always want to answer this. Your job? No, you shouldn't say that. If you're in an interview, don't tell the guy you want his job. But you know, they always ask you, where do you see yourself in 5 to 10 years? You know, in your Christian life, where do you see yourself in 5 to 10 years? In your faith, where do you see yourself in 5 to 10 years? Same old thing. Same old habits. Same old struggles. Same old everything. Where do you see your family in 5 to 10 years? Where do you see your finances in 5 to 10 years? Where do you see your flesh? Your future? You gotta have a goal. You know what's the difference between a goal and a dream? Here's the difference between a goal and a dream. They're both something that you want in the future. The difference between a goal and a dream is this. With a goal, you have a plan to get there. See, the difference between somebody who has a goal of getting out of debt and someone who has a dream of getting out of debt is that the guy who has a dream of getting out of debt says, well, one day it sure be nice to get out of debt. The guy who has a goal of getting out of debt says, I know, you know, I don't just have it as a dream. I have a plan, and I'm going to budget, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to save here, and I'm going to cut this out, and I'm going to stop eating here, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to save this money, and you got a place you're trying to go. The difference between the guy who says, man, I have a dream that one day my kids will, you know, my boy, he's going to be a preacher, and my daughter, she's going to serve God, and they're going to do right, and hopefully they make it. You know, that's a nice dream, but you know the difference between someone who has a dream and a goal? Someone has a goal and actually has a plan to attain that. And the reason that Paul, come with us on Wednesday night when we're studying the book of Acts, studying the life of Paul right now, the reason that Paul accomplished so much in his life, did so much for the cause of Christ, is because unlike other Christians, he didn't just have a dream. God, you know, hopefully one day you'll use me. He said, I've got a mark. He said, I've got a goal. He said, I've got a destination. He said, I'm pressing toward that mark. He said, I'm not perfect. He said, I make mistakes. He said, I fail. Just going through life. Whatever. That's how your kids end up on drugs. That's how your kids end up doing wrong. That's how your kids end up atheists. That's how your kids, when you just don't have a plan. Say, Pastor Jimenez, I haven't had a plan in my life up to now. Well, notice what Paul said. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, but this one thing I do. He said, the first thing you gotta do is this. Forgetting those things which are behind. Look, you can't fix the past. The past is the past is done. But you can fix from now on. You can do things right from now on. You can try to live right from now on. Do you have a goal in your Christian life? Let me give you some goals that you ought to have in your life. You say, well, I can't think of any goals. Let me give you some goals. You ought to have a goal as a Christian to read your Bible cover to cover. At least once in your life. And after you read it cover, then I'm going to challenge you. Read it cover to cover once a year. Then once you're doing that, then I'm going to say, read your Bible cover to cover 2 times a year, and 3 times a year, and 4 times a year. You got to have that goal. You know that God wrote you a love letter in this book? and you ought to take time to read it, study it. You say, well, Pastor, how am I going to get through the entire Bible? Here's how you do it. You wake up in the morning, early, I'll grab your Bible, and you read it. And then at night, before you go to bed, you sit down in the family with your kids, you open up the Bible, and you read it. You do that long enough, you'll get through the whole thing. Have a goal of reading your Bible cover to cover. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But who's? Have you ever? Could you say I've read the Bible cover to cover? And by the way, have a plan. Okay, people have to say this to me. They'll say, "Well, I'm just going to read here and read there, and eventually I think I'll read the Bible." You will never read the Bible like that. Period. Because you know what? Whenever you get in that spiritual mood where you want to read the Bible, you know where everybody goes? Psalms. Proverbs. And praise the Lord for it. I love Psalms. I love Proverbs. They go to the Gospels. Or they go to Revelation. Because that's interesting stuff. And praise the Lord for it. I love it. But you know, nobody says, man, I'm just really struggling today. I'm just going to sit down and read the book of Leviticus. You don't do that. You know how you read the book of Leviticus? Here's how you read the book of Leviticus. You get a little chart that says, good night. Today is... the book of Leviticus on this thing. I guess I'll skip Leviticus. No. You get a little chart and it says, today's February 6th. I guess I gotta read Leviticus 14 through 15 today. And then when you're done reading it, you check it. And you say, I read Leviticus. I didn't feel like reading Leviticus. Guess what? Nobody feels like reading Leviticus. But you just do it. And when you do it, you'll be glad. You know the book of Leviticus is one of my favorite books in the whole Bible? When I first started reading it, I didn't like it. But after the fifth and sixth time of reading it, I started understanding a lot of it. I started liking it. No one's going to sit down and read the book of Ezekiel. But you will if it's... you say, I need a chart. I can give you a chart. Whatever. What I'm trying to say is, have a plan. Have a purpose. I don't just want to read my Bible two or three times this year. I've got a plan to get me to that destination. Because if I just allow myself, whenever I have time, I'm never going to have time. I'll have time for everything else, but I won't have time to read my Bible. Have a plan. Have a goal. Read your Bible cover to cover this year. Or next year. This year's almost over. Why don't you have a goal to develop a prayer time? Why don't you have a goal to become a soul winner? Go out, preach the gospel, learn how to give the gospel to people. Why don't you have a goal of being faithful to church? Why don't you have, here's a good one, have a goal of developing a family Bible time. Have a goal. Hey, all these categories we gave you, stuff in your finances, have a goal. Have a goal for your finances. Have a goal for your family. Have a goal for, live your life with purpose is what I'm trying to say. Examine your life and just determine. So many of us just go through life just wandering. Have a purpose to your life. Have a point to your life. Have a place you want to go. Let's look at one more verse and we're done. Proverbs 24. See, I did that. I told you that was the last point the last time. You guys didn't catch it because you weren't listening. Proverbs 24. Look at verse 16. Have a purpose to your life. Have a point. The last thing I want to do is just... Here's my fear as a dad. Is to wake up one day, get dressed, go to my son's wedding, and think to myself, man, I sure wasted that time I had with those kids. It's done now. Can't get that back. Make use of the time God has given you. Make use of the time. Have a purpose. Have a plan. Go to Proverbs 24:16. Look what it says. Say, Pastor Jimenez, I tried to read my Bible. And I read Genesis, and it was exciting. And I read Exodus, and it was exciting at first. Then it started talking about the temple and this curtain and that curtain and this thing here. And I got through it. And I started reading Leviticus, and I got a little behind, and I started, but I got through Leviticus. But man, when I got to Numbers, and it was like, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. Man, I just... Pastor Jimenez, I started having a prayer time. But then I got busy, and then I had to go to work early, and then I just kind of forgot, and then I fell asleep, and then I did. Here's the thing about goals. Here's the thing about budget, financially. You're going to mess up. I tell my wife,
this entire month, we're spending $20 on eating out. That's it. Because we're going to save for whatever. And then at the end of the month, I'm looking at my thing. I'm like, how did we spend $100 on eating out this? You know what I mean? You're going to mess up.
Look what it says. Proverbs 24:16. Look what it says. Proverbs 24:16. The Bible says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. What's the difference between a righteous man and someone who's wicked? Here's the difference. What's the difference between a Paul and someone who doesn't accomplish it? Here's the difference. You're going to mess up and you're going to fall and you're going to falter. But just get back up. Just get back up. Just go at it again. Just do it again. Just don't give up. Do not give up. You know why Verity Baptist Church will never fail? Or you know the only reason that Verity Baptist Church would fail? Is if I gave up. That's it. I mean, if everybody leaves, everybody gets mad and leaves, I'll still preach to my kids. We'll still have church. So often, we don't accomplish much in our life because we give up. Because we stop ourselves. The Bible says this, examine yourself. Would you take some time today, maybe tonight, get down a piece of paper, and just examine your life? Just examine your family, your faith, your finances, your future, your flesh. Maybe set some goals for yourself. Man, I'd like to accomplish this, and I'd like to do this with my life, and I'd like to do that. And get a plan going to accomplish those things. Examine your life. Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because I want your life to get better. I want you to live a victorious Christian life. But here's the thing. Just like raising children, just like having a good marriage, just like having good finances, just like all of that, a victorious Christian life doesn't just happen by accident. It happens when someone has a plan and a purpose and a mark, and they're pressing toward that mark. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear my Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for church. And thank you for these people who would come here on a Sunday morning to hear me preach your word. Thank you for your Bible, Father. We love you. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.